We're in a summer series called Radical Discipleship. We're talking about what it means to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. Many of you watch the convention this week, and now the Democrats are going to be meeting. And in all these conventions, there's a lot of rhetoric. There's a lot of rhetoric. It seems like it's the same speech over and over again. I did listen to them, you know, most of them. But the one thing that was prevalent was this whole concern, which is a live and real concern, with the radical Islamic terrorism that we're experiencing in our world. In the past 30 days alone, it's been horrific. In our nation, in France, and now in Germany, it seems like you can't go a week without another outbreak of this terrorism. I want to suggest to you this morning that the only way that we're going to see the tide turned, it's not just through electing a certain president or beefing up our military. It's going to be through radical disciples once again taking on their call to be diligent and on fire followers of Jesus Christ. It was a ragtag team of about 11 with another 109 tagged on to that, and that support group of 120 people in an upper room filled with the Holy Spirit, who then began to spread the love of Christ, spread the gospel of Christ. And the Bible says this in the book of Acts. They turn their world upside down. It wasn't Caesar. It wasn't a Jewish ruler. It wasn't the army. It was this ragtag team of radical disciples that took their then-present world that was in as much turmoil as ours is and turned it upside down. How many of you can remember September 11th? My wife and I got into our car in San Antonio. We lived in San Antonio, and we were on our way to worship, to go to worship on Sunday right after September 11th. I can't really remember what day that was, you know, but I know that the very first Sunday after September 11th, we got on the freeway to go to our church. We could not get to church. We could not get to church because the freeway was like bumper to bumper. We got to the church and we could not even find a parking spot. Every church was packed out. People couldn't even get to church on the Sunday after September 11th. That lasted a few short weeks. It seems that when we face something as awful as September 11th, it shakes us to our core, and we do what we should always be doing, but we run as believers to the house of God to pray. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the lost call of intercession. And we just froze. There was a song by Burt Bacharach in the 60s, and this kind of will just be a little lesson, history lesson for some of you guys. And the song was, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." How many ever heard that song? And, you know, it goes, "Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides, blah, blah, blah." Well, I decided to rewrite that song, just the chorus. And I'm not saying this to be glim, but I really want you to think about this. Because in all of the political rhetoric that we're going to be inundated with over this past week and this week, we are reminded what the world needs now, and we think that it needs this and it needs that, and we're told by politicians it needs all these things. And how many of you know that those things are important? It is important to have a good economy. It is important to have a good educational system. It is important to have a strong defense. It's important to have borders. I mean, all these things are important. But that's not really what the world needs now. What the world needs now is the church's prayers, intercessory prayers. We're going to define that in a second. It's the only thing, really, that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is the church's prayers, intercessory prayers. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Question is, what is intercession? Now, we all know how to supplicate. When you're born, you are born and you come out into the world and the doctor hands you off, and in one hand, you've got a rattle, and in the other hand, you've got a diploma. And that diploma is a PhD in supplication. Because you learn right away to ask for stuff. You don't even know how to ask yet, but you do. What's the matter? I don't know. Does he need to be changed? Does she need to be fed? You know, you learn how to supplicate immediately. And throughout life, we learn how to ask God for things. But we don't learn how to intercede. Because the call to intercession is a call that is outside of ourselves. It's a call that is only received with the mind of Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It says he put the others before himself. He looked to others' needs before his own. When he was in the Garden of Eden, and that's in Philippians chapter 2, when he was in the Garden of Eden, and he looked at the cross, he, just like you and I, looked at that and didn't want to do it in his humanity. Father, you got another way? You got a plan B? He saw it for what it was going to be. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What was he saying? You've got a purpose that far exceeds my own personal need, and I'm going to now begin to pray for your will, for your people. Intercession is the act of interpositioning yourself between parties that are at variance with a view to reconciliation. It's placing yourself before God on behalf of other people so that God will intervene and there can be healing and reconciliation. Some of you need to do that for your families. Some of you need to do that for your marriages. Some of you need to do that for others, but all of us need to do that for this nation. I want to look at the biblical call to intercession. There's a few scriptures I want to reference here this morning. This is one of the key scriptures in Ezekiel 22, 23 to 31, and I'm going to read that. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel prophesied to the nation of Judah in Jerusalem before their Babylonian captivity. He actually was taken with a group of captives to Babylon. Before that happened, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, son of man, say to her, to Jerusalem, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. Let me just stop there and note, I read this, I want you to listen and see if it sounds like America. Okay? Will you just footnote that? And also understand that the lack of rain was one of the key indicators to the Jewish people that they were out of the will of God. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he said in his prayer, he said, and Lord, when the rain stops falling, hear the prayer of your people before this your temple and forgive us of our sins and bring rain back on the land. Now, rain can mean physical rain and it can mean a lot of other types of rain from the Lord. But it says, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey, and they have devoured the people. They've taken treasure and precious things. They've made many widows in her midst. So the very religious entity, the priests, the prophets, they were all just kind of like fleecing the people and taking advantage of their position. Her priests have violated my law, profane my holy things. They've not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. Does that sound familiar? in our land today? And they have not made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her prince in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. So the very politicians of that day, the very leaders of that day, were using the people for their own gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. That's an interesting phrase. With untempered mortar, see, false visions, divining lies from them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of that going on today, folks. There are buckets loads and bucket loads of untempered mortar that's being distributed amongst the body of Christ today. And if you build a house of untempered mortar, when there's a shaking, it's going to crumble. The people of the land have used oppression, they've committed robbery, they've mistreated the poor and needy, and they've wrongfully oppressed the stranger. It almost sounds like you're reading the Fort Worth Star-Telegram or the Los Angeles Times or the New York Times. So I sought, this is God now speaking through Ezekiel, he says, so I, not Ezekiel, but the Lord, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, take a stand, draw a line, who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. That's intercession, interpositioning yourself between two offended parties with the idea of reconciliation. Therefore, he says that I should not destroy it. And then it says this, sad, sad thing. It says, but I didn't find anyone. Now think about that. In the whole nation of Judah and Benjamin, and all the Levites, the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that lived in those towns and communities all surrounding the temple. Do you not think there were people who loved the Lord during that time? There were. Do you not think that there were not people who were faithful to the commandments of God? There were. But God was looking beyond just someone who believed the Bible and someone who went to the temple on the Sabbath and someone who offered sacrifices. God was looking for someone who would take a stand in intercessory prayer on behalf of the land so God could bring mercy and forgiveness and cleansing, and he said he didn't find anyone. Therefore, I've poured out my indignation on them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I've recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. I want to tell you that if judgment comes upon our nation, it's not going to be because God doesn't want to extend mercy to this land. It's because he looked for someone to build a wall, to stand in the gap. And just like in the nation of Judah, he didn't find anybody. 1 Timothy 2, 1-4 tells us this. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, we know how to do that, prayers, and intercessions with giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me just reverse that scripture. If we don't intercede for our kings and our rulers and our authorities, then we will not have a quiet life. We will not have a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, and people will not come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. That's the truth. Next verse. Romans 8, 26-27. I'm giving you the whole framework now of intercession. It says, the Spirit himself helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself, listen, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit is actively involved in intercession. In Romans 8, 33 to 34, it says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? That's you and I. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even now at the right hand of God, who also, what? Makes intercession for us. So the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, and Jesus makes intercession for us. Are you with me? Hebrews 7 now, verses 23 to 25. Go back to Hebrews 7. It says, also there were many priests who served before Jesus came, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make intercession for them. Listen, do you understand that? The Bible says that he's able to save even the most difficult sinner, the most hardened sinner. Why is Jesus able to save them to the uttermost? Not just because he died for us, of course, for that. And not just because he rose from the dead, but because he is interceding on our behalf. Pop. So I just want to give you this verse now. Jesus said to his disciples this. He said, for I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, Jesus said that after he had washed his disciples' feet. But how many of you know that that applies to much more than just washing feet? If Jesus is always making intercession for us, if the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us, and we're to be disciples, and what is a disciple? One who follows their teacher. One who models their life after everything he does. One who believes and embraces not only what he teaches, but his life and his very example, and tries to model his life after him. Let me tell you, if the Holy Spirit's interceding, if Jesus is interceding, the church needs to be on their knees in intercession. And if we don't do that, if we wait for another 9/11, God forbid, we're already getting little pockets of it. Why do we need to wait? Let's not wait, church. Let's begin to pray. Now, we have dedicated the first Sunday of the month for a night of intercession for our nation. And the last time we met, there was just a handful of people here. Because you know what? I didn't even want to come. I'm telling you, can I be honest with you? It was July 3rd week, and I had to leave for a trip right after that. I was tired. I was busy. I thought, man, this is too much. It's a holiday week, and I should have canceled it. And then all of a sudden, I said, oh, no, I'm not giving into that. I may be tired, and I may be beat down, but I need to pray. And let me tell you, we need to pray now. We don't need to pray when a bomb is set off in Parker County, or when more people die in Fort Worth or Dallas, or when a country is obliterated by someone with a dirty bomb. We don't want to wait for that. We want to intercede now. It's something you and I can do. You don't need to just do it on the first Sunday of the month. We gather together to do that as a church, but you need to intercede for the nation every day on your knees. You need to pray for rulers and kings. You need to pray over the candidates you love. You need to pray over the candidates you hate, not hate. You don't like as much. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you need to deal with that hate. Lord, I lay it at the cross right now. Anyway, you need to pray. How many of you have read the story about Darius the Mede? Now, the Medes and the Persians were not pussycats. They were mean, brutal people. And they took over the nation of Babylon. Kicked old Neb's sons where they needed to be kicked, and they took over. And this ungodly king, Darius the Mede, all of a sudden wakes up and gives an edict to let the Jews go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and the temple. How in the world can that happen from a bloodthirsty ruler? Do you think somebody was interceding? Do you think somebody was on their knees crying out to God? Have you ever read the story about, what's his name? There we go. Anyway, that guy, you ever read his story? You know that guy. I'll tell you who the guy is in a second. You know that guy. I know it. Nehemiah, that guy. You know who I'm talking about. The shortest guy in the Bible. No, it wasn't Nehemiah. It was Bildad the Shuhite. Anyway, that's for the front row. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He was interceding. And then all of a sudden, he gets the ability to go do that. You say, well, you don't, nobody was like this guy. No, you need to pray. You know, one of the biggest lies we have is that we have this lie thinking that we live in a very dark age that never existed before. I mean, the world is going down to hell in a handbasket, and oh, I want the good old days. I want to tell you, there were never any good old days, and whatever was good in the old was only because people interceded and called upon the name of the Lord. Let me tell you why. I'm going to go through this quick. I've given a lengthy message on this before, but I want to highlight this. First Great Awakening, 1730s to 1770s. Scottish Presbyterian minister named John Erskine published a pamphlet pleading with people of Scotland and elsewhere to unite in prayer for the revival of religion. A guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards, a preacher in America, got a hold of that pamphlet, was so moved in his heart by the Holy Spirit that he wrote, in the book I just published, on the ebook, I thought, did I write too lengthy of a title? Good News, the Gospel of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. I thought, maybe I should have shortened that title up a little bit. Well, then I read Jonathan Edwards' title. Listen to this. This is the title of his pamphlet. A humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of all God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and the advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth pursuant to scripture promises and prophecies. Now that's a title, baby. Hallelujah. I got saved just reading the title. Jonathan Edwards wrote that, and he was so on fire, and he began to preach all across the land, sinners in the hands of an angry God. All that started to happen. Revival broke loose. What was the result of that? Well, in the 1730s, women were afraid to even go out of their home. They were afraid of being mugged and raped. In the 1730s in America. After that revival, after the First Great Awakening, the ministry of intercessory prayer was birthed in this land, and the foundations of the founding of our nation and the writing of the Declaration of Independence would not have happened without the First Great Awakening. Does it last long? No. Shift happens. And so America shifted again. And after the Revolutionary War, and we started going into the 1790s, the 1800s, there was a bunch of debauchery all over again in our land. And there was a guy by the name of Isaac Backus, and he was a Baptist pastor in New England. In 1794, it says, when conditions were at their worst, he addressed an urgent plea for prayer for revival to the pastors of, listen, every Christian denomination in the United States. Now, there wasn't as many then as there is now. But he made that plea to every church. Churches knew that their backs were against the wall. All the churches adopted the plan until America, like Britain, was interlaced with a network of prayer meetings which set aside the first Monday of each month to pray. It was not long before revival came. What was the result? Again, intercessory prayer just exploded in our land. The modern missionary movement that we know today was birthed during that time. The movement to abolish slavery. Some of you don't know this, and I'm not making any political statement or backing any party, but the Republican Party was formed with their platform to abolish slavery. That's the origin of the Republican Party. And that happened out of this Second Great Awakening. Popular education for all was begun. Bible societies were begun. Sunday schools began to pop up. And many social benefits happened through the church, not through the government. Well, then things got worse again. You know about the history. And as we got near the Civil War, a prayer meeting broke out in New York by a man by the name of Jeremiah Lanphier. And what happened was he just felt this burden to intercede for our nation. So he decided to start a business's prayer meeting in the upper room of the Dutch Reform Consistory building in Manhattan. And he put out signs and banners and everything in response to his advertisement and invitation. Six people showed up for prayer. So he kind of thought, well, that wasn't very good. But he kept it up. The next day, 14 people showed up for prayer. Then there was 23 people who were interceding for our nation. And it was decided that then they would meet every day during the lunch hour. This was called the lunch hour prayer movement. And in New York, they met every day for the lunch hour to intercede for our nation and before the Lord. By late winter, listen, they were filling the Dutch Reformed Church, the Methodist Church on John Street, then Trinity Episcopal Church on Broadway at Wall Street. In February and March of 1858, every church and public hall in downtown was filled. There were over 10,000 people praying per day during their lunch hour for renewal and revival in the land. Now, when you read about their prayers, they weren't praying for a better job. They weren't coming, oh God, will you just give me a better job? They weren't praying for their own personal needs. They were praying for the salvation of Sister Susie. They were praying for the healing of Brother Bob. They were praying, if you read their prayers, they were all intercessory prayers, standing on behalf of someone else, calling out to God for salvation and healing and deliverance. What was the social impact? Well, over 1 million people were saved in 1 year out of a population of 30 million. Think about that. Think about that. 33%. I mean, 3.3%. Think about a 3.3%. Is that right? Am I doing my math right? 10 minutes? Yeah, 3.3%. So if we had 3.3% of Parker County all of a sudden come to Christ, that would be about 4,000 people. That would be of biblical proportions. I want to tell you, the churches couldn't hold them. We'd have to start new churches. That's the impact that it had. Over 1 million people were saved. Slavery was abolished in the 1860s. Dwight Moody, this shoe salesman, got saved. Burden for children. Wanted to start a Sunday school class. They said, well, you go start one with the gang out there, the old hoodlums. We don't have room for another Sunday. So he went out with a bunch of troubled boys and started a Sunday school class with them. They all came to Christ, and the modern Sunday school movement was born out of the Lanphier-directed prayer movement. Okay, you following me? Intercessory prayer, Welsh revival in 1904 to 1905. There's a guy named Seth Joshua that no one knows. Evan Roberts is a little bit more known in this whole thing of the Welsh revival, which bled over into the Azusa Street revival of Pentecost revival in Los Angeles. But this guy, Seth Joshua, he was an evangelist, a Presbyterian evangelist, and he began to preach, and he began to preach for people to be bent. Oh, God, bend us. That was his message. Oh, God, bend us. And Evan Roberts was sitting in one of his meetings, and he heard that message, and it so broke him that he began to preach too. Oh God, bend us, in Wales. And there was a radical wave of the Spirit that went over the country of Wales and then went and crossed the continent rivers into America and hit Los Angeles in the Azusa Street revival. What happened in Wales during that time? The social impact, it says, was astounding. J. Edwin Orr writes, famous revivalist historian. He said, example, judges were presented with white gloves, not a case to try. There were no robberies. There were no burglaries. There were no rapes. There were no murders. There were no embezzlements. There was nothing. District councils held emergency meetings to discuss what to do with the police now that they were unemployed. And you know what they did with the police? They formed quartets. And they began to send them to the churches to sing. Hallelujah. That didn't happen through government edict. That didn't happen through political process. That happened through prayer. And then the Holy Spirit was released in Azusa Street in a little church with a humble black preacher. And wildfire of the movement of God began to move, and it touched a young lady's life named Amy Semple McPherson. Amy Semple McPherson was married to Charles Semple, and they went to China to do missionary work, and he contracted malaria and died there. She came back pregnant with her son, and not knowing what to do, and God called her to preach. God called her to preach, and she began to preach. Women preachers were not embraced back then, folks. They were not well respected and received. She began to preach in the anointing of God, and when they built Angelus Temple, which, by the way, was the first 5,000-seat church in America, and Amy Semple McPherson was also the first woman religious broadcaster in America, and held the first license for a religious broadcasting station in America. And when they built Angelus Temple in 1923, they paid cash for it. Cash for it. And she began to preach, and the first thing they built was a prayer tower. The revival in, and a lot of people don't know about this, but the revival in Los Angeles under Amy Semple McPherson, which grew out of the Welsh Revival, which grew out of the Azusa Street Revival, lasted for 10 years. Listen to, this is from a historian who is a Foursquare historian, Nathaniel Van Cleve, in a book called Divine in the Branches, A History of the Foursquare Church. He writes, "One of the best-known activities of Angelus Temple was and is the prayer tower. It was staffed with 368 men and women who prayed around the clock. The following is a description of the vital activity written in 1923. This is during the heart of the revival, right at the very beginning, really. The revival is growing so mightily, they wrote. It's like a flame that refuses to be checked for a moment, that it has been necessary to keep the temple open day and night. For many weeks, the lights have never been out. The watchtower, which was the prayer tower, is the scene of continuous prayer. Men pray by night and women pray by day. Telegrams and letters are streaming in from all parts of the nation desiring prayer, then streaming in again to testify of answered prayer. That is what caused and fueled and undergirded this 10-year revival. The next great awakening in our nation was the Jesus Revolution in 1968 to 1970s. Now, I can give you a testimony of that personally because I went to a church in Walnut, California. It was a Jesus people church. It had an old guy pastor like me. And there was like 200 plus people, but probably 60% of that church was under the age of 23. And every week, 2 to 3 times a week, we would meet to pray and to study the Word and to worship. And in every meeting, we'd have an afterglow. And you know what we did during the afterglow? Guys, we didn't have snacks. We didn't have games. We didn't play pin the tail on the Bible. We prayed. We prayed sometimes till midnight. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and we didn't have Christian music, we didn't have Christian videos, we didn't have Christian television, we didn't have anything, but we had the fire of God and we were called to pray. We prayed for our families to be saved and we saw them saved. We prayed for our workers, co-workers, and our friends to be saved and we saw them saved. We were on fire for God. What was the fruit of that revival? Well, let me tell you, most every pastor my age today standing in the pulpit came out of the Jesus People movement. And there was such an influx of leadership that it spilled over into parachurch movements and Christian societies and organizations all across the land. And right now, there is a vacuum of leadership in every denomination in this land. Every denomination is meeting to find out how do we staff the next generation of pastors, because there's nobody coming up the ranks, or very few. We need another great awakening. There was a worship revolution, Eddie, that was released, and you know about this, all throughout the churches, every denomination. A new emphasis on worship, a new desire to worship, a new simplicity, but honesty and transparency and just authenticity in worship came out of the Jesus movement. There were major denominations and Christian organizations that were birthed. Calvary Chapel, Hope Chapel, the Vineyard Movement, Jews for Jesus, and the list goes on and on and on out of that revival. So what's next? I realize I'm a little bit over. Bear with me. Well, I want to suggest to you, and I'm not being glib here or trying to be cute, but you take the word Parker County out and just put a red line in there. But I believe that God wants to bring revival again to this land. And my question is, where is this going to start? It could start here in Parker County. It could start in Aledo. It could start in Southern California. It's already begun to pop up in Kentucky. Are we hungry enough to see God move in such a powerful way that we're willing to invest on our knees in intercessory prayer? So my question to us, worship team, come on up. We're going to close. Just going to be this much over, just that much over. Aren't you glad that I'm not going to be that much over? This much. Thank you. We'll commit ourselves. Will we do it? Will we commit ourselves to prayer? The question is, do we really believe in intercessory prayer? Do we really believe that that is something Jesus is passionately involved in every day, every moment for us, and that he's calling us to be passionately involved in for others? The second question is, will we gather to pray? Are our lives truly so busy? Are other things in our lives so important that we can't carve out an hour to gather as a church just for one purpose and one purpose only, to pray and intercede for this nation and for this land? I want to tell you, if it is, then the epitaph is going to be, "But I found no one." Now, this is not a guilt trip. I'm just being honest and real with you, because I already was honest and real with you that I didn't want to come on July 3rd. After this message, I've got to go and have a quick meal with my family, so I can't hang around, because I've got to go to the airport and get on a plane and go to Memphis. Not Memphis. That's where you're going. I got to go to Miami. Oh, I know. Suffering for the Lord. Anyway, I got to go to Miami on business. You know, so I'm busy. I'm running here and there. I'm running. But you know what? I've got to make a commitment. You know, I'm beginning to just set aside time personally to pray for our nation. I need to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit. Will we gather as a church? Will it be a priority in our lives? Will we position ourselves in the gap? Any of you feel like I do, that I'm just kind of like fed up to here and I want to draw a line in the sand? How many of you feel that way? Well, that's what you do when you pray. That's what intercessory prayer is. Build a wall. Stand in the gap. And cry out to the Lord. And so I come to you with this last scripture. And I've already read it, but I left a blank in your notes. Because God's saying this, "I sought for a man or a woman in Weatherford who would make a wall and who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. And I found, can your name go there? Listen, you may have commitments on Sunday nights. You may not be able to make every time we gather on the monthly thing. This is not legalism, folks. But listen, you can pray. You can pray in your car. You can pray when you're having your coffee in the morning. You can pray at work. You can pray when you're taking care of your children. You can pray when you're wheeling the cart down in Walmart. I was standing with a group of 800 plus people in line for a Walmart's U.S. manufacturing symposium, big summit where they were gathering all the manufacturers from all over the nation to tell us that they want to buy American again. Yeah. I mean, you know, Sam Walton finally turned over in his grave and he went, took you long enough. Anyway, so we're there, had to register with about 800 people, just standing in this line. I don't know a soul. You know, and I'm just kind of like, we're walking like this. And the line just went, it was like crazy. And all of a sudden, I just had this thought. And this song came to my mind. I can't even really remember the song. Oh, yeah, Jesus, Son of God. I just thought, what would happen if all of a sudden, all 800 some people just lifted up their hands and began to sing, Jesus, Son of God. Can you imagine what God sees when his people lift up their hands to him and their hearts to him in intercessory prayer? He said, I'm looking for someone who will just stand in the gap. That's the mystery of prayer, folks. I don't understand it. Why does God limit himself to partnering with us? I don't understand that. I wouldn't have done it that way. I know me. But God's done it that way. He's designed it that way. He says, come, let us. Come, let us. It's a partnership. And you and I are important in that. And he's looking for someone who will join him in agreement and join him in faith and rise up and build a wall and stand in the gap and cry out for this nation and cry out for revival to come again. Listen, it came in the 1730s. It came in the 1790s. It came in the 1800s. It came in the 1900s. It came in 1968. And I want to tell you, it can come in 2016 again. It can. So we've got to cry out to God. It's not going to come by anything we do. We don't earn it by crying out to God. We position ourselves in his presence to receive his power that he already wants to give. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Eddie, lead us.
I was once lost, but now I'm
amazing grace. Thank you, Lord. I don't usually do this in closing, but I'm going to give you a homework assignment this week. You don't have to turn it in. But I want you to go into your concordance, and I want you to look up the word Jehoshaphat. And I want you to study the life of Jehoshaphat. And some of you think, you know what, I'm not a great man or woman of prayer. I don't even know how to pray. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter about how much of the Bible you know or how strong you think you are or how courageous you think you are. You just need to be willing. Jehoshaphat was out with his army, and he got surrounded from the front and the rear by the enemy. Now, when you read it, it's going to be really interesting because it said all of a sudden he got scared. I want to tell you, I look at my society today and I'm scared. I look at the prospects today in our nation and our world and I'm scared. I'm not walking in fear, but it does frighten me. It frightens me from our children and our children's children. And he said he got scared and he stopped. And he began to pray and cry out to the Lord. And the Lord heard his prayer. And the Lord said, "Don't you do a thing. I don't want you to lift up a sword. I'm going to bring you victory." And God, you read the story, God gave victory on both the front and the back. They killed each other. And all they had to do was worship, pray, and pick up the spoils. Oh God, give us a heart like Jehoshaphat today. We pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Share from
so God calls us this morning just as we are. We don't have to change anything to become an intercessor. We're already cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We're already called as His dear children. We're already accepted in the Beloved. We're already given invitation into the throne room. There's nothing we can add to the work of the cross. And so we come just as we are. And we hear His call. And I want to tell you, this is what I'm feeling in my heart. I want to speak to the young people. Listen, you don't need to get church approval to start this. You don't need to get school approval to start this. But when you go back to school, wherever you are, you can start groups of intercession for this nation. You can start meeting in coffee shops. And you can meet in your homes. And you can meet in little enclaves. It doesn't always have to be in the church building. You can begin to intercede with people and agree with them. You can do it. It doesn't matter if you're 6 years old or 106 years old. You don't have to get permission to be an intercessory. God has already given you permission, and He's already called you, and He says, I'm looking for someone. I'm looking for someone who will build a wall and who will stand in the gap. So Lord, let us hear Your word this morning. If you're here this morning and you just need to deal with some stuff with God, or you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, Lord, I'm going to ask Pastor Terry just to be up here so he can be here for you to contact. But I'm going to just open the altars as I dismiss you. And some of you need to come up and just spend some time just working some of this stuff out with the Lord. There's some stuff that you still need to do in the house of God before you go. There's some business that God is doing with you, and He's calling you just to spend a few more moments in His presence. So when I bless you, I'm going to open up the altars. I'm going to dismiss you into the lobby. Leave the doors shut. Go through the doors, but leave the doors shut so that those who are here praying can have some time to pray in the presence of God without interruption. Have fellowship out in the lobby. Your children are in Family Life Center. Just make avail of all those things, but now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He keep you by His great grace. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and have favor upon you. And may the Lord look down upon you with the love that only He has and grant you His peace. We started out with peace and we end with His peace. Go in the peace of the Lord. Go and be an intercessor for the kingdom. Hear the call of God and the cry of God. If you need to pray, if you need just to spend some time, I'm going to ask the worship just to play that through. You're dismissed now in the love of the Lord. Go in His great grace. In Jesus' name, amen.